stand, please. If I can have two men help me, thank you. Well, I resemble that, Mike. Thank you, Cliff. If you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. All right, I have a question tonight, since we're talking about apologetics. And if you have notes from last week, the notes from last week are 4 pages. Tonight, they're 2 pages. I excised everything and just passed out a page. So the same as the notes from last week. I have a question tonight for everybody. Is everybody ready for the question? But I'm going to address it to my favorite person, Pachunga. By the way, everybody, it is a joke. Does everybody hear me? Look up here. It's a joke. Because I can already hear. I actually had a family leave this church. And when they wrote me a letter, they said they left this church because I thought it was okay to gamble. I'm like, what? I talked to them years later, and I'm like, huh? And I was telling a joke. And the wife had zero sense of humor. Have you met those people? All right, so Pachungay, we're going to read the Bible, but here's the question. Why don't Baptists drink? Don't answer. You're going to. Why don't we drink? All right, let's read Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Oh, you're saying we drink water. Be good over there, Pachungay. Don't get in trouble. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. We're discussing, as we started last week, and I will finish by 7 o'clock. That's the reason I excised a bunch of stuff. Verse 7. Even as it is meet, appropriate, fitting, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You know, in the very center of my being, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying about you. You're in the center. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, he was in prison at the time, and in the defense, that's the word apologia, that is the word for apologetics. Apologetics means, in a simplest way, it just simply means to give an answer. But a little more sophisticated, by the way, though, it doesn't mean to be defensive. It doesn't mean to hate people, but it does mean you have to be able and you should be able to defend the Christian faith. May I say this? You either will or you will not be much of a Christian, because no matter who you are, no matter how clever you are at hiding, and there are people that are excellent at hiding, somebody will figure out someday you claim to be a Christian, and they will do the unthinkable. They'll ask you questions. So apologetics is simply really just giving answers. An apologia, give an answer, or a defense. Verse 17, same book. Paul uses it twice. We talked about it last week. Paul talks about the various people that preach the gospel. In verse 17, he says, but the other of love, that other group out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul not only proclaimed the gospel, he defended his teachings and gave good reasons and rationale for why he believed what he believed. Tonight, we're going to look at basics. We're going to finish this. I have cut a lot of stuff out. And by the way, there's a piece that in another lifetime, maybe we'll discuss, but it's totally difficult. Because the moment I teach this, there is somebody with, and I'm going to say two groups, either charismatic or Billy Baptist. And trust me, there's a whole group of Billy Baptists. In the South, they're primitive Baptist. And if you've ever run into them, they believe you do not prepare a sermon in any fashion. You just get up in the Holy Spirit. I remember hearing a guy say this about that. He says, it's amazing that the Holy Spirit leads you in your preaching, and you say, and the Holy Spirit only leads you to say the same thing every week. But I don't have time for that tonight. We're just going to do this simply, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Obviously, Lord, this is something that's important to us and to me. I have spent hours thinking about this, and more than hours, really. I could not describe the time. Help us tonight to grasp simple ideas. And as we learned this morning, we're going to give up some of our idols. We're not going to look at our spouse and say, what does he or she believe? We're actually going to realize this is our Christian life, not our spouse's or someone else's. Help us tonight, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In your notes, Pachungay, I haven't forgotten you. I never have to forgive you because I'd have to be hurt by you to forgive you. I started talking last week about the basics of apologetics. And I said, number one, here is the, by the way, apologetics is simple. Number one, questions are assumed. The Bible assumes, look, you're going to be asked questions. And let me say this, friend. If you're a real Christian, there's no place to hide. Now, if you are a cultural Christian, you can certainly move to the South and do all the Baptists speak, you know, God bless you, praying for you, God bless you, brother, you know, all the stuff that people say. But if you're a real Christian, I don't care where you live, you're going to stand out. That includes where there's a Baptist church on every street corner in the town. You are going to stand out because most people just have religion. If you're different, then what's going to happen? People are going to ask you questions. That's the basis of apologetics. Questions are assumed. Number two, answers are required. The Bible says when someone asks you a question, you have to have an answer. But young guy, remember it's a joke and remember it's a trick. So it's not about you. Why don't Baptists drink? You know what's sad? This is the sad thing about the joke. There's only about 5 or 10 people are going to get it. I just thought of that. You know why Baptists don't drink? It might lead to dancing. So most of you don't, by the way, could you imagine having to watch Louis Haras dance? That's a scary thought. Now, Marissa, you think he dances well, don't you? Go ahead, Marissa. She's going, no. By the way, it is funny in some cultures. Do you know that in some churches there's only about 2 or 3 things you can preach against? So what do those churches preach against? They preach against the things nobody in that church does. Can I ask you a question? In Lake County Baptist, even among unsaved people that visit, how many people smoke? Outside of Pachungay, I don't know anybody. Well, my wife, excuse me, my wife, because she hangs out with Pachungay and they go smoking. Listen, friend, for me to get up and preach a sermon on smoking, do you realize how much of a waste of breath that is? By the way, in America, the only people that smoke, you do know this, are from the lower class. Now, 30 years ago, middle class people smoked all over the place. But in the 1980s, they started cutting that out in companies, correct? In the hospital, I can still remember, you could smoke in the, I saw nurses smoking in intensive care. You would walk into intensive care, there was the desk, and there would be cigarettes on the side of the desk and with oxygen and everything. And then they moved you to a lounge, and then they moved you outside, and then they moved you off campus. And in 30 years, I'm assuming you noticed this, normal middle class people just don't smoke. So if I preach my 12 weeks on smoking, I am saying what? Nothing. By the way, people do have questions. Look at me, and answers are required in your notes. I'm just going to hurry through this. I think this is helpful for you. This is the basic idea. I mean, it's the basic idea of apologetics, the answer. Paul says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an apologian, which is an answer. He says you need to be ready to give an answer. This is the basic idea of apologetics. The basic idea, I've already said 5 times, is an answer. But often a somewhat formal answer. meaning you recognize there are things that you kind of have to think through. So this isn't the Spirit just zaps you and you start talking, because that becomes foolishness. Friends, look at me. When the Apostle Paul, no, I don't want you to look. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Everybody. Second Timothy chapter 4 gives another use of apologia. I don't know how they said it in the first century. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 9, Paul starts giving basically very specific commands and thoughts to Timothy. And he starts talking in verse 9. He says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Then he talks about how Demas has forsaken him, having loved it. By the way, he's heartbroken. People that he thought would stand haven't stood. Look at me. Paul is in prison now for the last time. Hello? He knows he's going to die. We haven't read it, but in verse 7 and 8, he already knows, for I am ready to be offered, a Greek word that means to be poured out like a drink offering. He knows he's going to die. And some people that he worked with that he thought were believers, they've hit the doors. So you're going down to verse 16. When I say that, when we talk about having an answer, friends, if somebody, look at me, if somebody literally asked you, Pachungay, though I'm not speaking to Pachungay, why don't you Baptists drink? Your answer must be thought through and biblical, not your emotions, not see my husband, not see the pastor. The answer has to be yours, because here, wherever you're being asked that question from, I won't be there. So 2 Timothy 4:16 is another one of these. Paul says this in verse 16. At my first answer. He's not talking about I just answered a question. He's saying I've been dragged in before in the past. Pastors always said Nero. The chances are zero to none that he saw Nero. But he saw somebody that worked under Nero. One of Nero's whatever. Nero was too busy doing other things, friend. And guess what? That's a formal answer. You're giving an answer. You know, we just saw our attorney general. No, that's not a good example, because he didn't give an answer. That's a wreck. He was supposed to answer. I have never seen such shifty people when called before Congress that do not answer the question. This is my rule. If you're called before Congress, you don't answer, you go straight to jail. I don't care who you are. Well, this is the difference. If you went before Nero's courts, you didn't go straight to jail. So, in your notes, when we talk about apologetics, we're talking about this, an answer. Secondly, a somewhat formal answer, not off the cuff, not stream of consciousness. So when people ask you, why do you do this? Why do you believe that? And they're going to ask you all kinds of things. We're looking for an answer that makes sense, that's coherent, that's biblical. Thirdly, it's an answer to or for real, actual people. The whole idea is you're giving an answer to or for real, actual people who have asked you a question. Friends, I like apologetics. Now, I am a weird person. I said in Sunday school, everybody ought to read something that takes them beyond their ability to do. I'm pretty good in a few areas. Trust me. You read Augustine, you read Plato, you pagans, Aristotle, you will get to the end of your tether intellectually. I don't care how smart you are. That's a good thing. I like apologetics because it stretches you. But most people aren't going to ask you those kind of questions. They're going to ask, look at me, they're going to ask this question. My dad, was it a Thursday of the week he died 10 years ago? Look at me, gentlemen. My father was talking to some of my family's Baptist pastor, and the pastor was trying to witness to him, and my unsaved father said this: I don't know why God let that happen to my mother. Do you know what he was doing? He was asking a what? Now, we don't know what it was. Was it the fact that she died of cancer? Probably. But she died in cancer in 1945. And Dad died in 2013. It was either that or the fact that she had had a horrible life with my dad's dad. Don't you fool around with this stuff of always looking to your spouse. People are going to ask you questions. And I'll get to that quite. By the way, the biggest question you're going to be asked is not why Baptists don't drink. You will be asked that. You're going to be asked about the problem of evil. And you're going to be asked about that problem 1,000 ways. And I have taught on that hundreds of times. And if I ask people, they look at me like, it's like, what are we doing here? You're going to be asked about why there's evil. If God, by the way, you're one of those Billy Baptists, God is good. God is good all the time. Oh, that's wonderful when you're at a funeral, isn't it? You better have some answers for, and by the way, here's what's funny. The Bible has dozens and dozens and dozens of big passages that deal with the problem of evil. Psalm 37 does. Psalm 100 and what? What is the psalm I'm thinking about? My mind is not there. 73 is about this. Habakkuk's about this. Job's about this. John chapter 9. John chapter 11. It's all through the Bible. And we're like, what? Oh, wait a minute. The problem of evil starts in Genesis 3. The problem of evil is dealt with in Revelation 22. And you're looking around like, I don't know what to say. What Bible are you reading? I want to say again, we're talking about an answer to or for real people that have actually asked you the question. Next. An answer? I got to make sure I don't get ahead of myself. Obviously, an answer for the common man as opposed to the philosopher. Friends, if you're asked a question by a philosopher, do me a favor. Don't answer. So, let's speak to, who do I looks really intelligent here tonight? Lots of people. So Joseph, this happened to me. This is not a maybe. 1980s, Hiles Anderson College. We had to go door to door soul winning, which didn't work then either. Went to a door, a guy answered the door, and he was I believe he was a Universal Unitarian pastor. Anybody? The guy said this to me. He said something to the effect that he was not for sure that God existed, but if he did exist, God was a verb and not a noun. Look right here. If you talk to one of those people, you're nice, you're kind to them, and you walk away. Don't waste time. You're not capable. You're not set up for it, and you're going to get your lunch eaten. But that's not apologetics. God is, some of you are still thinking, what? Because you're not sure. You didn't have Mrs. Warren in English, so you're not sure what a verb and a noun is. Let me translate that from Greek into English. God is loving, but there is no God that loves. You understand? He's the verb. He asked me who my favorite theologian was. And I think he said I won't ever remember his name from the 60s, the guy that headed up the God is Dead group. I have his, Paul Tillich. And you're saying Paul who? Yeah, Paul Tillich. I better move on. You all with me? We're talking about you're running into people, they're asking you questions, you have to have answers for common people. Let's continue. Next, an answer, defending and explaining the faith. I believe this, we must be able to have the answer to. You have to, and when I say we, I mean all of us. I do not think this is unique to me or you. We have to have an answer to the big three questions. I talked about these last week, and they're simply this. Why we believe in, why we believe in these things, why we belong to. You're going to get questions on both sides. Look at me. There are Christians all over this area that like to have Bible studies, and they don't attend church. You're going to be asked for not only what you believe in, but you're going to ask why you belong to something. Why are you part of a church? And you're also going to be, number three, you're going to be asked why we behave according to certain things. Otherwise, you have people that say they believe the Bible, but they live very differently. And all of these are going to be the kind of questions normal people ask. So, answers, questions are assumed, answers are required. I've said this last week, I won't go any further. You'll also have to have an answer to your own questions. And if you do not have questions, I'm going to say, and I'll say it gently, I do not understand you. I do not understand your Christianity. And I will say this, Pastor Warren has no ability, if you have no questions, I have no ability to help you. Because the reason many people don't get anything from church is they have no questions. They don't care. By the way, friends, what fuels the fire for me is always questions. You know, I went and bought. Are you ready? I might teach 2 or 3 weeks, might being the operative word. I bought 6 books that deal with what you do before marriage. I have read 2 of them. I have 4 to go. You say why? Because I don't like to get up and blather. I actually like to work through things. My thing is this, what are your questions? My guess, your questions are going to be very similar to other people's questions. What about the, and that's my next one, which we're not going to talk about tonight. What is a very common problem? Well, of course, the problem of evil. Jenny, when I went to Peru with John, and the couple was with us, what's her name and his, what? Anya and Cody. By the way, Cody, whew, one of those exceptionally smart, bright, exceptionally successful guys. Married a very simple, a smart, but not in that way, wife, Polish. Do you know what he brought up at the breakfast table? Problem of evil. Do you not know that intelligent people talk about this? I've talked to Ankit 4 or 5 times about the problem of evil. Why is there evil in this world? So can I say this? If you don't have questions, I don't understand you. Because much of what drives the engine of the Christian life is finding answers to questions. At the bottom of the page, I say this. Where do apologetics apply? When it comes to the basics of apologetics, where does it apply? Pre-evangelism, evangelism, and post-evangelism. The answer is? Yes, all three. Mm-hmm. All right, next point in your notes. Next page. I have said questions are assumed, answers are? No. Do you really have to have answers? The answer is yes, if you're a Christian. Thirdly, preparation is needed. None of us know everything, which means, here's the good news. For the rest of your life, until you see Jesus, you can spend time reading the Bible, meditating, memorizing, reading. You say, I can't. Don't go to your idols again. Drop your idolatry. I'm going to show that picture every week for the next year if I have that, those idols keep popping up. By the way, find a way. You say, I don't read. Okay, listen. I know a whole lot of people that listen to books. That's fine. By the way, you say, I need to know. Well, how do you learn? You're going to have to be prepared. If you're not a good reader, be a good listener. Do you realize, can I say this? Your lies and my lies, when it comes to this, no longer work. Audible, have you heard of it? And you can get everything. Can I say this to you, Kevin Bowder, which is a guy, Mike, you were mentioning being a man and a half. Bowder's no small guy, but he walks every day for an hour. If I call him, do you know what he's doing every day when I call him? When he's walking, listening to books. I say, what are you listening to? I'm listening to this. Why? Otherwise, you spend an hour. Yes. All right, we continue. Preparation. Be ready always. I have the verse in here twice because I had a bunch of verses in here with the Greek about being prepared, but I'm not going to talk about that tonight. So I'm just going to ask and answer the question, how do we get ready? How do you get ready? Well, first of all, personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. Let me ask you a question. When you're reading the Bible and you say, Pastor Warren, my idol's coming out. All right, you're listening to the Bible. Don't you ever hear something and think, where else have I heard that? And then what do you do then? Don't you track that down? By the way, if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, Olive Tree is the best introductory program, and the basics is free, and it has a search engine. And if you spend a little bit of money, you can get don't get the little baby one, but the massive treasury of scripture knowledge. You can just scroll, you can hit a little button, all of your books show up, you hit the treasury of scripture knowledge, it takes you to the same passage, and you can click and you just touch and you see verses that connect to that verse. Folks, I do this every day of my life. Just hearing something, reading something, it's like, I think I've heard that before. Or I think I've read that some other place. Personal Bible study next. How about this one? This is what I like. Study of a topic of interest. Study of a topic of interest. Meaning you have personal questions about a topic. Look at me, friend. If there's something that interests you, what is my recommendation? Talk to somebody who knows. Get yourself a book or two and go for it. When I go to India, who was I telling this? Ankit, Friday night, he was saying, where are you flying to, what planes are you on? And I said, Air India. And of course, he kind of chuckled because he doesn't like Air India. And, you know, and we went on and talked about other things. And I said, but I don't mind flying a long time. I said, normally I can read 2 complete books on that flight. Why would you sleep when you could read? And you say, well, you're weird. Thank you. You see, I have an interest in Ecclesiastes, so I have about a 600-page volume I'm sticking in my backpack. I have 3 commentaries on my Kindle. I'm going to attack Ecclesiastes on the way. I'll be reading in English, King James, ESV, Hebrew. You say, what? I might not ever preach on the book. I don't do it for you. I do it for me. That's apologetics. I love it. How do you not want to know? How do you not have, you say, well, I don't have interest in Ecclesiastes. I know. Maybe you have interests. Man, you find something you're interested in, go for it. And then all of a sudden, you're studied something. Look at me. And when somebody asks you a question, you got answers, but you prepared them. Let's work through this. Obviously, not in most churches. Forgive me, I'm not defending myself. If you go to a church where the pastor preached less than 30 minutes, he does not have time to teach anything. I went to a church one time recently. I could not tell you anything the man said, and if I wrote it all down, I could have put it all in the corner of a 3x5 card. There was no real, the pastor had not studied anything that meant anything. And some people like that kind of church because they were dumb when they came and they're dumb when they went and they're just happy and dumb. That's not Christianity to me. But pulpit ministry. You ought to learn a few things from the pulpit, don't you think? Yes or no? Tim came up to me tonight. He walked right up to me and he says, Pastor, that verse, Psalm 15:2, speaking the truth. Where does confession begin? With yourself. And then to God. Do you need to confess to everybody? By the way, if that doesn't change your whole life. Yes. All right, we continue. Obviously, Sunday school. Though for most Sunday schools I've been to, I wouldn't waste my time. Do you realize I have never been to a good Sunday school? Let me repeat that. I have never been to a good Sunday school. Let me repeat that. I personally have never been. I know there are some. The Sunday schools here, we actually try to teach something, I think. What do you think? Next, a book study. And that's exactly what it means. You find a book you want to read, you study, read. In some cases, Bible college and seminary. Though most people are disappointed in seminary. You say, why? You find out they don't have a lot of time, so you just get an introduction. Is that about right? By the way, I went to two different masters, and I can promise you this. My second one was excellent. The best professor on earth only has so much time. And actually what he does is introduce you to the field, give you a purview, give you kind of the sense of the thing, and then introduces you to the authors, and then you spend the rest of your life studying. And the pastors that don't spend the rest of their life studying don't have anything to say. We continue. By the way, this is just apologetics. Friend, I went out to eat with Phil Scott. Phil Scott is my friend from grade school. He has lived a rough life. He's an unsaved guy. I love the guy just because we grew up together. We have wonderful conversations. We pray at every meal, and he prays. Well, he's there with me. Look at me. Do you know he asked me questions? Where are you going to learn? These are the ways. So I'm going to say them all again. Personal Bible study, study of a topic of interest, pulpit ministry, Bible study, Sunday school, a book study, Bible college and seminary. And this is Pastor Warren, living the Christian life over time. My goodness, the longer you live the Christian life, the more questions I have. And last, and this is important, and I mean this. So some of you think I'm not smart. I am, by the way, that's your idol. Look at me, do you understand what an idol is? An idol is this. An idol is this. You never think about obeying God because you... I don't have to. No. There are no excuses. Now, I'm going to say this, and I do mean this 100%. I don't expect the same thing of every Christian because I realize we're gifted in different ways. Some of us are great at hospitality. Judy is. Some of us are great at sinning. Cliffy is. Some of us are great at dancing. Louie is. Do you understand? We're different. Next point, and I mean this. This is done at your own level, and not only at your own level, at your own speed. Friend, there's no competition here. You're not in competition with me. You're not in competition with Dada. Listen, if you've been around him for 5 minutes, by the way, everybody look at me. I'm not comparing him and saying he's better. He is better than most of us. First 5 minutes you're around this guy, unless you're looking at the moon, he is an exceptionally detailed person. Engineering, I don't know which came first, Dada or engineering, but he was born engineering. He likes detail. Yes? I didn't expect you to be him. By the way, I've met a lot of engineers that are not him. We're different. So I'm not asking you, man, I just read 37 books last week. There's only about two or three or four people in our church that read a lot. We have another group that reads quite a bit, by the way, but all of us should read. It helps you in every area of life. I say in your notes, this is the what? All right, turn to the first page. We're now done. You say, what's apologetics? Here it is. Are you ready? This is what apologetics is. Questions are, you cannot be a Christian without people asking you questions. Number two, answers are? Number three, turn to the page. Preparation is? Why? Because you're not going to have answers for everything. But, by the way, don't worry about that. Listen, in my lifetime, I've only run into a few really weirdos. I remember when I was in Bible college, we had a guy, I won't say his name, he decided to do a soul-winning ministry. He wanted to reach American colleges. Unfortunately, he himself had no education. So he didn't understand American colleges. So they actually did some evangelism and had some results at Purdue, which was a long way from where I pastored. They went to a couple places and tried to kind of have like a college ministry. The poor guy didn't understand the University of Chicago. Do you? Do you understand the University of Chicago is an egghead place? Everybody there is beyond brilliant. You just don't go there accidentally. It's also a weird place because in most places you have this massive undergraduate and a much smaller master's and then a much smaller doctorate. Well, if you know anything about the University of Chicago, what does that look like? I mean, everybody there is getting doctorates. Poor guy went there to go soul winning. And the first person he talked to looked at him and said, "What's your major? Philosophy?" Oh, and he started trying to witness to him, and the guy said, "You know, I'm not even sure I exist. You know, the Romans road just didn't work." Can I say this? Don't worry about those people. You worry about your neighbor. You worry about the person you meet at work. Questions are assumed. Answers required. Preparation is necessary or needed. And lastly, the most important thing is a relationship is demanded. This whole text is about the whole reason we have these beliefs aren't that we're a cult. It's because we have a relationship with God that changes everything. And that's just biblical teaching. Peter says, what does he begin with? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Meaning your relationship should predominate. The ESV has a different Greek word. As opposed to theon, it has Christon. It really doesn't change anything. It says, but in your hearts, honor is a terrible translation. Terrible, but the rest of it's fine. Christ the Lord is holy. It really butchers that part. But the idea is there's two different Greek words. One has God, one has Christ. But the relationship. So we have Enoch. What did Enoch do? Look at me up here and I'm done. Why do you have answers? Because people have questions. You prepare, but at the center of it all, you're a person that's been saved by God's grace, and you what? You walk with God. That relationship is the most central. Listen, to me, this is Christianity. The relationship with Christ is the most central to who you are, and therefore, I walk out into the world, and people are going to say, why does that warned guy not cuss? Why does that warned guy not tell dirty stories? Why does that warned guy not, hello? Why don't I? Can I tell you the main reason? Relationship with Christ. Everything is the relationship. That's the center of apologetics. Yes, we have answers. Yes, we have to prepare. Yes, we'll be questioned. But the center is the relationship with God. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together, we ask in Christ's name.